Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 12. I'm going to read from the 12th verse of the 12th chapter of John. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming, those branches of palm trees that went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we will see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And may God bless the reading of the word this morning. Jesus had come to the last week of his life. He realized that this is it. This is the reason that he had come into this world. And as according to the scriptures, a great crowd had gathered in the capital city of Jerusalem to worship at the feast of Passover. And some of those that had come to the feast had been in Bethany when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Some of them had come from the Galilee area, no doubt around the Decapolis, which were Greek towns near the Galilee. And no doubt many of them had heard of the healings of Jesus and the miracles that he had wrought amongst the people. And now, having received the news that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, the Bible says they gather, they come to hear what he has to say. Maybe they had come also, maybe he'll heal someone, maybe he'll perform a miracle. They've come to see Jesus. I thought there's something here that maybe we overlook sometime. And I thought it's an interesting thought. When Jesus was born, soon afterwards, the Bible says some wise men from the east came to visit Jesus. They came to see Jesus, and they brought him gifts. And now at the closing moments of his life, the closing out stages of his life, the Bible says the Greeks say, we would like to see Jesus. Mark this down. Neither the wise men nor the Greeks were of the seed of Abraham. Neither the wise men nor the Greeks were of the family of God, of the chosen people. But the wise men wanted to see Jesus, and they brought gifts. And now the Greeks, not a part of the kingdom of God, not a part of the family of God, they want to see Jesus. I'm glad today that some people still want to see Jesus. Thank God. Here in these scriptures that I've read, when these Greeks heard the shouting of the people, shouting Hosanna, and saw the people waving palm branches and preparing the way for Jesus to come into the city, they went to Philip and said, Philip, sir, we would see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus. You're his disciple. Could you make arrangements for us? We would love to see Jesus. Thank God. There's one other thing that the wise men and the Greeks had in common, although they were not apart, they were a long ways apart, but they had that desire to see Jesus. Let me leave something with you this morning. There are multitudes of our day that are similar to those of that day. They're searching. They're looking for something.
The Greeks wanted to see Jesus. They were looking for Him on this occasion. And people today are still searching and seeking and looking and wanting something that will satisfy. And some feel as if I can get enough money, that'll do the job. Or if I can just have this or this or this possessions, I will really be happy. But I found out something. I don't have any great possessions nor money. But I found something in reading and watching people's lives. I have found that money does not satisfy in the end. Possessions will be gone. And really, nothing in the world satisfies but Jesus. Whatever comes your way, nothing ever feels that emptiness in your heart. People search for happiness and for joy and for peace and something to just lift them up, but they'll never find it until they really come to Jesus. It might be temporary for a while. They might feel like, well, this, I finally found the answer. It will let you down. Jesus will never let you down. He'll never fail you. Jesus is the answer. He's the solution to every problem. I thought of the problems in the world. We are living in a mixed up world. Now, I'd just like to mention something. I am not an advocate of the United Nations. I particularly don't feel like that they are benefiting the world, especially America. And they hate Israel. And the United Nations have decided that they're going to send so many observers to the United States. United Nations are going to send observers to the United States to see to it that our election is run well. And a good part of the United Nations are not democracies. But they're going to look at us to find out if we are a true democracy in our election. We are in a mixed-up world when the United Nations can observe and find out whether we're doing it right or not. We're headed for a one-world government, a one-world church, a one-world court. Everything is falling right into place. And I am not here to make any kind of statement about the upcoming election, except I encourage you to vote. I'll just leave that for right now, but listen closely. Most of all, vote for Jesus. Our world is in turmoil, and only Jesus is the answer. He is the answer to the problems of the world and of nations and of institutions and of families and individuals. He's the answer. Jesus is the answer. Hallelujah. Jesus is the only one that gives true happiness. Only Jesus can fill the heart and life of a man with peace and joy. Only Jesus satisfies. He's the answer to every need of my life. I am glad that I know Jesus. Hallelujah. And there's another part to that statement. I'm glad that Jesus knows me. He knows me by name. He knows where I live. Praise God. Praise God. The writer to the Hebrews that we had in the Sunday school lesson this morning said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I love that verse. I was humming a Sunday in the foyer this morning, and Tom mentioned about that being a part of our Sunday school lesson this morning, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. My prayer is today that every one of us will look to Him for every need of our lives. Thank God for friends. Thank God for the church. Thank God for good jobs. But the answer is Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the Greeks in the lesson said, we would see Jesus. Hallelujah. In the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, and I'm not going to turn there to read, but there's a story of a man by the name of Zacchaeus. The Bible says that he was a member of the Internal Revenue Service of Jericho. He collected taxes, working for the Roman government. He's a Jew. He's collecting taxes from the Jews, but he's giving the taxes in behalf of the Roman government. And because he makes a percentage out of how much he gets, he overcharges the people, his own people, to give the money to the Roman government. And he's hated by his own people because of his actions. He's wealthy. He has a position. Not only maybe of Jericho, but the entire region. He's the internal revenue man for that region. But something's missing in his life. Just as I've already said this morning, without Jesus, there will be an emptiness in the heart of everyone. The Bible said he heard that Jesus was coming through Jericho. He was a short man. I suppose Zacchaeus and Samson and maybe Daniel or one or two of David, when I was growing up in the church, in the Sunday school, in the small classes, and they told the story of David with a sling and with Daniel in the lion's den and Samson pulling down the temple of the enemy, and how Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a short man, and he couldn't see over the crowd, and the streets were lined up. People were wanting to see Jesus, the healer, the miracle worker, that's come to Jericho. And Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he was so short. He decided there's only one way that I can see him, and so he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree. Pushed on a branch up there, a limb up there, to see Jesus when he came by. And the Bible said when Jesus came that way, he stopped and he looked up. And I'm going to paraphrase here. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to go to your house. I'm going home with you. And he came down. And he went, and we used to sing the chorus, that's not in the Bible. And he went to his house for tea. Did you sing that? I don't know how the words go, but they were, maybe somebody from England wrote that. I'm going to your house for tea. But he came down, and he went home. Jesus went home with him. And when the sun went down that day, Zacchaeus had accepted Christ as the Messiah. His life has changed. He's willing to go back and redo those things that he had done wrong. He's willing to repay and make restitution of those that he had wronged in his collecting taxes for the Roman government. Listen closely. When you really get saved, sometimes there'll be restitution. There'll be some apologies. They'll be asking for forgiveness, not only from God, but from maybe somebody that you wronged. You might have to take something back that you stole. Maybe I'm talking to a different crowd. You didn't do any of that. But sometimes there's restitution. And when Zacchaeus got saved, his life was changed. Let me tell you why it was changed. Because he had a desire to see Jesus. He ran ahead. Now, I can't even imagine. I can't imagine for the life of me a man that is well known in the town. He's a wealthy man. Everybody knows him. Maybe he's got that... He's dressed up nicely because that's his job, and he runs ahead and climbs up in a tree. Can you imagine someone with a three-piece suit, a businessman, climbing a tree, perching in a tree, and here's Jesus walking by. And he was up there because he wanted to see Jesus, and that day, because of his desire to see Jesus, he got saved. No one has ever been saved unless they have a desire to come to Jesus. When the Holy Spirit knocks at the heart's door, you can say yes or no. Yes, I want Jesus. Or you can say, no, I don't want him. I don't care for him. I'm not interested in seeing him. But Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and that day he was saved. His life was changed. What a miracle of salvation that takes place. He heard about Jesus, he wanted to see him, and now he's gone home. Jesus has gone home with him. He had a desire. In the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, we have the story that took place on the night before Jesus was crucified, and I'm not going to turn there to read at all as well. It's the night before the crucifixion of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus has had the Last Supper with his disciples in the upper room. And they leave and they sing a song. And they leave and go across the Kidron Valley. And they go over to the mount called Olivet. And on the side of the mountain is the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says as they're there praying, and the Lord is praying, and seeking God in the heaven, what he's facing, the Bible says that Judas came and betrayed him. Judas, a disciple, betrayed his master with a kiss for money. For money. Finally, the mob comes with Judas. The mob comes, they arrest Jesus. They lead him away from the garden, back into the city. They lead him before the high priest and the father of the high priest that had used to be high priest before him. They took him before the council. They beat him. They crowned him with thorns. They put a purple robe on his shoulder. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they mocked and laughed. They spit in his face. They plucked his beard. They crowned him with thorns and all the rest then. All the time, Peter, a disciple, the Bible says, followed us at a distance. He followed afar off. Do you know why Peter followed afar off? He didn't want anyone to know that he was a follower of Jesus. He wasn't anxious for anyone to identify him with Jesus. Listen to what I tell you now. If you're ever ashamed of Jesus, he'll be ashamed of you. That's what he said in his word. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Peter, the spokesman for the apostles, the spokesman for the band of disciples, has always been with Jesus, with the inner circle. He's with Jesus yonder in the garden. He's with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He went with Jesus into the bedroom of where a girl was dead. He was there when Jesus raised her from the dead. He was there. And now he's following afar off because he's not anxious for anyone to know that he's a follower of Jesus. And so when they have Jesus yonder in the praetorium, the beating and the rest, they have a bonfire out there in the courtyard, and Peter standing, warming himself with the servants of the guards and all the rest. And one maiden says, "Sir, aren't you a follower of his?" Peter said, "No, I don't even know him." Another comes by and said, "Surely, you're a Galilean. You're one of Jesus' followers." And the Bible said he denied it with a curse. A preacher that had been used of God now was following afar off because he didn't want to be identified with Jesus, and he begins to curse with an oath. And tradition tells me that soon while he's standing by the fire, Jesus is led from the praetorium again to the Sanhedrin and on to the governor, Pilate. Tradition says that he comes by that fire through the courtyard. He looks at Peter. Peter looks at him. In the eyes of Jesus, he sees hurt and disappointment. And the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter, with conviction and condemnation, with a repentant heart and sorry for what he's done, ashamed of what he's done. He denied Jesus to be the Son of God. He cursed with an oath. He followed afar off, but now, having seen Jesus, he goes out on the back porch and begins to cry and weep with bitter tears, repenting, and repentance is godly sorrow. He's sorry for what he's done. No one is saved until they're sorry for the way they've lived. I don't mean just sorry for the sin and this. Sorry that I've sinned against God. Every sin that a man commits is a sin against God. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. And I love this. Jesus is crucified that day. He's buried. Sunday morning, he rises from the dead. The disciples go to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and other ladies go to the tomb. And when the ladies were leaving the tomb, Jesus appeared to Mary and later to the ladies and said, "Go tell Peter." Then Jesus was with them for 40 days and he ascended into heaven. And he said, when I go back to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. Not only will He be with you, but He'll be in you. He'll give you power to live an overcoming life. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, 2nd chapter of Acts, they were all in one place in one accord, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and cloven tongues like as a fire came and sat up on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. And listen closely. When that happened, those that had gathered there, hearing them speaking in tongues, asked the question, "What is this?" And God anointed Peter to preach the first Pentecostal sermon after the Holy Ghost came. Peter that had denied Him, Peter that had said, "I don't know Him," but now Peter has repented, and God loves him. And God uses him. Why? Because he's caught a glimpse of Jesus. He's caught a glimpse of Jesus. It makes all the difference in the world. Let me use another illustration. I don't know. I tell you the truth, I don't know whether this is maybe the 8th chapter or 9th chapter of the book of Acts. I don't know. Bible says that they had an election in the church in Jerusalem. They had elected deacons. And one of those deacons was a man by the name of Stephen. A man who had power in his life, full of the Holy Ghost. Used of God. Miracles and wonders, the Bible says, were wrought through his ministry. A deacon. And one day he was brought before the high court of the land. And while he's there, he began to say some things that the people didn't like. I jotted it down. I couldn't remember the name of the 7th chapter of Acts. While he was witnessing before the high priest, this is what Stephen said. "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I see the heavens open. I see Jesus." When they heard what he had to say, the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the others that were standing around about, they decided, "We must quieten him down. We must not allow him to continue with such a ministry as this." And so they decided he must be silenced, and they're going to put him to death. And the Bible says, they led him out of the city and they stoned him. Listen closely. They did not want to hear about anyone that has seen Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus. Do you know what's happening today in the religious world? Thank God for Christianity. If somebody disagrees with us, thank God we don't kill them. If you disagree with Islam, jihad, their answer is kill those that disagree. And they are desiring to be worldwide to rule the entire world, and they are really taking over. Thank God there are some good people that live good moral lives that are Islam, but the radical Islam with the jihad, they're out to kill you and me. And the Bible said these religious leaders, not Christians, but religious leaders, when Stephen said, "Behold, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Almighty," it was too much for them, and so they decided, "We must kill him." And they led him outside the city, and they stoned him. And this is the important part. While he was dying, somebody might ask the question, why? He hasn't been a deacon very long. He hasn't lived his life out. He's still a young man. Why? God had a plan. This plan's better than ours. We don't always know. The Bible says they led him out of the city and they stoned him. Now, there's some things that I know. The Bible seems very cruel, but that is a cruel death. I saw the picture, maybe you did as well, in Afghanistan, where they buried someone up to their neck and then stoned her to death, a woman. Buried her up to her neck and threw rocks at her.
till she died. That is a terrible, horrible way to die. Stephen didn't complain. Didn't get bitter with God. He said, I see the Lord. Behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Almighty God. He saw the Lord. And when they were leading him out to death, he had the victory. Hope you'll understand what I'm saying now. There's no victory without Jesus. When you're going through the hardest time of your life, ask God to give you one more glimpse of the Master. Get your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't look at this and don't look at that and don't look at the circumstances and don't look around about why. And I ask it and you ask it. But look to Jesus. He's the answer for our church, for your family, for all of us. He's the answer. They're stoning him to death. And as they were picking up stones, the Bible says in the 7th chapter of Acts, they could not, they did not have the freedom of throwing stones, so they took their coat off. And they laid it down at a man by the name of Saul, laid at his feet. When he was stoned to death, and I'm going to read between the lines, Stephen was not bitter. Stephen was not angry with God for allowing him to die. Maybe feeling because I have so much more to offer or so much more time if I just have another opportunity to witness. But he's dying in his last breath. He's praising God. He died with victory. I don't know of a better way to die than with victory. Amen. Died with victory. I've often said sometimes how people die, they die in their sleep and just peacefully. Another different direction, another way, but that's God, up to God, not me. In fact, I don't even want to die. I want to go to heaven in the rapture. All of us. But this is the part that I want you to understand. God does all things well. That man that had never been heard of in the Bible was standing there watching their coats while they threw rocks. His eyes was on what was happening. Here's a man that's being stoned to death. Yet he has no complaints. Not angry nor bitter with God nor the people. Let me read the last part of his testimony in the 7th chapter. I'll have to turn there. 7th chapter of Acts. What verses? 59? That's an 8 verse, 8 chapter. Then took they up stones to cast at him, and Jesus hid himself. That's a different one. That's not what I'm asking for. I've got the wrong chapter. I've got the wrong book. I'm going to get it. Stay with me. Yes. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, they're stoning him, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. He's dying a terrible death. Stones coming in his body. And he cries out and says, Lord, don't lay this to their charge. Be merciful to them. Don't let this be the determining factor. Have mercy on them. Save them. Forgive them. Don't let this be all. And he gave up the ghost. And I'm going to come back to the part that they laid their clothes, their coats at the feet of Saul. Some time went on. We don't say this, we don't have this in the Bible, so I'm just going to surmise. I believe the sight that Saul saw that day never got away from him. I believe if I saw someone stoned to death, I'd remember it as long as I had a mind. He saw the stones as they hit him. And all the, he's dying his last breath. And rather than him being angry, he cries out in a prayer to God, God, have mercy on them. Forgive them. And he dies with victory. That man named Saul saw it all. And a year went by, maybe another year, and another year. And Saul is trying his best to learn to be a lawyer. He wants to be on the Sanhedrin court. He wants to be a member of the high court of the land. He's desiring to be a good lawyer. But now the Bible says, and no doubt it's in his mind, it's in his heart. He remembers Stephen died with victory and with joy in his heart. Peace of God in his life. And it got a hold of him. And one day when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, he called out, "Who art thou?" He said, "I am a Jesus. It's hard for you to kick against the prison. Here is Saul now." Just a glimpse of Jesus. I believe he saw Jesus in the life of Stephen. Some people out there will never see Jesus except in your life and my life. If you live a Christ-like life, they will see Christ in you. And Saul had seen something in the life of Stephen, and now when God speaks to him on the road to Damascus, you know the story, and I'll not linger there, how that God struck him down in the road and he was blinded, and he had to be led by the hand back to the town inside the city. And the Bible tells me that a man was sent by God to pray for him, to lift those scales from his eyes. And Saul was saved, and later on his name was changed to Paul, the great apostle. Remember what I say now. I believe when we get to heaven and Stephen is there, when the records are given out, I believe Stephen had a part in the Apostle Paul being saved. And the Apostle Paul has a part in me being saved. Every time I read the New Testament, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and all the rest, till you get to Hebrews, the writings of Paul gets a hold of your heart and blesses your heart. What am I saying today? He got a glimpse of Jesus. You know what I would love for this morning, and we're going to close, we're going to pray. I'd love for every one of us to get a glimpse of Jesus. You say, "Brother Jones, I know the Lord. He knows me. I'm saved." I want us to get a glimpse of Jesus because I believe this. If we could get a fresh glimpse of Jesus, it would sort of revitalize. I believe that. A fresh vision of the Lord Jesus. God, that's what we need. That's what I want. That's what we need today. I'm asking you, as my wife comes to the piano, we're going to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Look full in His wonderful face. I believe it's 152, honey, but if it's not, it's in alphabetical order in the course book. "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face." Can I stop here while she's praying softly before we stand and pray? Keep this in mind. Don't ever forget this. You can see Jesus this morning. I don't mean in the physical sense. You can get a glimpse of Jesus this morning. One songwriter said, "I can say I've seen the Lord. I've been to Calvary. I can say I've seen the Lord." As I read the Bible and find out what happened, I get a vision of Jesus. I get a vision of Him today. He's mine. He's the resurrected Savior. He's the Christ of glory. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Will you stand together with me today?